actually there. And this is exciting. I don't know if you've been keeping track of the updates that are coming through the email, but I can tell you right now, they're a blessing. It's a blessing to us that they are out there serving God. They're being impacted themselves. They're being impacted as much as they're impacting others. And it's just a joy to watch that. So please follow along. They should be back very shortly, and we'll get to hear more about their trip later in the month. So if you noticed, I brought up a bag of balls. Okay, yes, I have a bag of balls here. Now, I'm a teacher, so I always think about different objects that I can use. You know, I've used my coffee cup before, I've used other things, and I'm looking for some sort of excuse to have my motorcycle in here, but I can't find one. So, but I have a bag of balls here. Now, if you don't know this about me, I coach soccer. I've been playing soccer since I was like five. I played through high school, and you know, I didn't play in college or anything like that, but I played in the Army, and I played in adult leagues and stuff, and I haven't played in a while because my knees are bad, but I play soccer, and now I coach soccer. I get the privilege to coach my kids' team. I get the privilege to coach Liam's team. Ella doesn't care at all about soccer. Noah's too small, but you know, so it's just not even worth the money to put her in a team. But I coach for VJAA right down here in the Valley. And has anyone ever watched like K through 2 soccer games? It's like a hive of bees. They just swarm around, no real rhyme or reason. And, you know, it's funny because now Liam's in first grade and his teams are getting older. We started putting him into soccer when he was like 3. And, you know, when you're 3, you're pretty much like, go after the ball. It doesn't really matter what direction, go after the ball, you know. Now he's starting to learn some skills. But this is what I have to do all the time. I'm constantly yelling to the kids, pay attention, focus, the ball goes that way, he's your teammate, don't take the ball from him. You know, the list goes on and on and on. And it makes me think of a story. My parents have this picture of me when I was a little kid of playing soccer. I put that in quotes, playing soccer. Because this is what I remember when I was 5 and I started soccer. I remember the field was really close to a playground. Because the playground was more important than the field that I was playing on. I also remember that in the center of the field, there was this big sand spot that I preferred to make sandcastles in instead of playing soccer. And so my parents have a picture of me playing sandcastle construction while the game was going on around me, right? Now, I see this all the time with my kids, and I remember this past fall, I was coaching the team, and I remember yelling to a girl from the sidelines, stop picking the dandelions, get in the game, play the game. And it occurs to me that our life is kind of like this. Some of us in here are actually playing the game. Some of us in here are too busy looking at dandelions and making sandcastles or just standing there looking around that we're not actually involved. So the reality is this. If you could go to that slide, the next slide, please. The reality is this. I'm not trying to diminish our life as if it's a game, because it's not. If you don't realize this, your life has two features to it, two eternal features. Your life has eternal consequence and eternal significance. What do I mean by that? Let me start with eternal significance. Your life matters so much eternally that the God of heaven stepped into our flesh to save you. That's how significant you are. Some of us don't believe that today, but it's the truth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's true. Secondly, we're going to use this game as an illustration, but the reality is this. We're not playing a game. Real lives are affected. Each of you have an eternal consequence, as in there are consequences for your actions. In this life, as followers of Jesus, we can either bring life or allow death. Lives are literally won or lost. There's an eternal consequence to our lives. There's a responsibility. So we're in this series on love, and I'm just going to do a quick recap. If you haven't been here all the weeks, here's the quick recap. We looked at how we're supposed to love God and love each other. We looked at what love is actually supposed to look like. It's sacrificial. It's patient. It's kind. It's loving. It's caring. We looked at how love brings grace and forgiveness and not condemnation. How love, from the beginning of time, calls us out, even if we've forgotten what it is. Even if we forget the stories of our origin, love is constantly beckoning us into relationship with itself. We looked last week at how love raises the dead. And I challenged you last week to be moved by love as Jesus was moved by love. And so today, I'm going to move into a practical speaking here. And we're going to look at John 14. It's not going to be a long passage like it was last week. It's going to be actually kind of short. And it's going to be page 875, in the Bible in the pew back in front of you. It'll be on the screen as well, but page 875 if you want to open up your Bible. And I would encourage you to do so. I feel like there's something powerful when we're all just kind of physically touching and reading and experiencing the Word of God. But we're going to start in verse 12 there. And so just to give you a setup, last week we were in verse 11 of John, and Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Now, a few things have happened in the time between where we ended last week and where we're picking up this week. A couple of things have happened. One, Jesus continued to teach, right? He has raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary, Lazarus' sister, has anointed him with this precious oil, this perfume. She's washed it off with her hair. And this is a symbol of his burial preparation. He's come into Jerusalem in a triumphal entry, a royal procession, if you will, on this colt, on this donkey, which was fulfilling prophecy. Jesus has looked at Peter and said, listen, you're going to deny me. A ton of stuff has happened in this short span of time. And now Jesus is sitting, he's reclining at the table, at the Passover table. And if you can think about it this way, I'm not saying this to put God into this category, but just to help us understand, because I think that we don't always have a full vision of what this is. So sometimes little illustrations help us. If you think of Jesus like a coach, right? And he's saying, all right, gentlemen, the first half of the game, I was here. But now we're in halftime, and I'm about to leave, and I'm going to give you the last little bit that I can so you can be successful after I'm gone. That's kind of what he was doing at the Passover. This was his last sermon, his last teaching with them. And that's where we pick up here, John 14, 12, page 875. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I'm going to stop there for a second. Because I don't know, sometimes we read things too quickly, so I don't know if we picked up on that. We're going to read that one more time. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I can just imagine, because I know what my reaction is when I finally read that for the first time. I can just imagine the disciples reclining at the table with Jesus and saying, Jesus, we just spent 3 years with you. You're Jesus. What are you talking about? We're going to do greater things. But it's there. It's true. Let's continue reading. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, I'm gonna come back to this in a minute, but let me just mention this. This is key right here. The advocate who's going to be with us forever, the Spirit of Truth. How many of us know that the world that we live in does not speak truth to us? It's true. The world that we live in is deceitful. It flat out lies. And somehow we believe it. We get swayed by the world constantly. But let's just stop for a second and say, no, Pastor Isaac, I reject the world and all that it teaches. Great. What about your emotions? Can we trust our emotions? That which is in our heart? See, the Spirit of Truth is a truth with a capital T. It's the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us understand it, to help us live it out, to help us discern. Let's continue reading. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We're going to skip a couple verses and go down to 25. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. See, here's the deal. The world gives us a bunch of suggestions, and the world also heaps a responsibility on our shoulders that we cannot shoulder. The world gives us that which we ought not take. But God gives us freedom. He gives us power. He gives us vision. That's the God that we serve. So I'm going to make five observations about this passage. And then we're going to kind of break them down a little bit into what that means for us. So the first observation I'm going to make based on this passage, and there are a lot of observations that we can make based on this passage. A lot. See, we can't ever just take a little passage. I didn't really plan on saying this. This is probably a different sermon, but I'm going to say it anyways. We can't really take a little passage and act as if it's standing on its own. You have to take the passage and read it through with the rest, the totality of Scripture. That's part of the way in which we understand truth, right? So there's a lot that we could say about this little bitty passage because of where it sits in the totality of Scripture. But I'm just going to mention five of them. One, Because Jesus loved his disciples, he didn't abandon them. I believe that some of us are walking, and the second is like that, because he loves us, he didn't abandon us. I believe that some of us are walking around as if we're alone. And I know that some of us, even at this moment, feel exhausted by loneliness, even sitting in a room full of people. But you are not alone. You are not alone. See, the author of life that breathed life into your being, that gave you consciousness, that gave you emotion, that gave you passion, that gave you intellect, the God who breathed that life longs for you. You have eternal significance to our Father. You are seen. You are heard. You are felt. You are loved. God doesn't abandon you. See, the world will tell us that God is this being in the sky that just wants to judge and cast lightning bolts, or that there is nothing up there. There is nothing around us. But that's not truth. You have a God who loves you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who planned you, and he didn't leave you or forsake you. And he didn't leave them. The third thing I notice is this. Actually, let me go back to that. The funny thing is, sometimes we need to keep speaking truth into our lives, don't we? We need to remind ourselves. Let me tell you a quick story. So a couple years ago, a couple summers ago, we were living at Delta Lake Summer Camp Bible Conference Center. And we were living in the district parsonage there, next to the district superintendent. And family camp was going on, right? Now, if you've never experienced family camp, it's awesome. I highly encourage you this summer. Let's go together. It'll be a great time. There are always 1,000 kids riding on their bikes all over the place, right? It's so much fun for the kids. Our son is 5, and we thought he's with his friends, and he really said, "Mommy, Daddy, can I just go with my friends for a little bit? I promise I'll stay with them." Cool, yeah, go with your friends for a little bit. This is a safe environment, closed roads, you know. A lot of our friends were around, so there's always supervision, you know. And long story really short, there was a moment when he got separated from my wife and from his friends. All of a sudden, he was alone. He felt abandoned. And even now, He's conflicted. He's plagued by this. If we put him in a bed at nighttime, and Jen and I are kind of working quietly downstairs, we're not, you know, banging dishes, putting dishes away, because everyone knows that you can't clean until the kids are asleep. But you know, if we're quiet, if we're sitting on our computers or just talking or whatever, he'll come down kind of gingerly on the stairs and say, "Mommy, Daddy, I just wanted to make sure you were still here." Today, our Father wants you to know that he's still here. He's not gone. The third observation is this. We have a corporate calling to continue his work. Now, what do I mean by that? We as a church have been positioned here in the valley, in the south side of Syracuse, in this time, in this place, for this moment, for this mission. We have a calling on our church to do work. Now, the elders are our visionary component of our church. They do a great job of working together and casting vision and moving us forward. And we as individuals also are here for a specific time and place and mission. Each one of you has a particular job to do at the moment too. We have this great book that we have for our kids. And it kind of explains the missionary life. You know, we bought it for the kids to, you know, when they were 2 and 5, to help them understand why we were moving overseas, why we were moving across the great big ocean. And it's titled, We've All Got a Job to Do. It's a great book. Great book. It's a challenging book, even as an adult. But it's truth. See, Jesus said, you will do, anyone who believes in me will do greater things. We have a job to do. Fourth is this, we're given an infinitely good resource. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor Isaac, there's a better adjective to use than good. It's probably true. I actually labored over this word for a long time, because I don't want to just call the Holy Spirit good. But let me tell you what I mean by this. There's this picture in the Old Testament when God said, it is good, after he created. He used the word tov. And then he couples it with this kind of qualifier after, the Hebrew word meod. So I'm using this to express tov meod, a tov meod advocate, a tov meod helper. And let me tell you what that means. Tov is good. It's good in the fullest sense, as in righteous, pure, strong, good, bigger than the good that we use to say, oh yeah, this sandwich is good, or how was service today? Oh, it was good. How was that movie? It was good. This is bigger than that kind of good. Now, the coupler word, meod, is the idea that it gives the image of a waterfall, but not just a waterfall, a self-perpetuating waterfall, as in a waterfall that's constantly filling itself. It never empties. It never depletes. That's the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It is self-perpetuating. It is full. It will never be empty. It is tov meod. That's the helper that we have. And lastly, I just want to reiterate, we're not alone. We're not called to do this on our own. But I talked about how God hasn't left us or abandoned us. But I want you guys to take a second and look around. And I'm not saying this in a philosophical sense. I actually want you to look around. So stop. Look around. Everyone look around the room. You see other people here, don't you? You see a body of believers that is also on mission. We are also a team. We are a family. We are to do work together. We are not to be doing this alone. I think one of the biggest problems that we have in our American culture is we elevate the idea of the cowboy, the pioneer, Rambo. We act as if we're alone in our efforts. And it just ain't biblical. It's just not. We're not to be Rambo. See, the problem with Rambo is he was alone at the beginning, and he was sad and suffering with post-traumatic stress disorder. And at the end of the movie, he did all this stuff, and nothing changed. He was still sad. He was still lonely. He was still angry because he wasn't in community. We have a community. It's a corporate calling. So what does this mean for us today? What does this mean for us today? Because we still have a few minutes left. So let me see if we can pare this down even more to make it a little bit more applicable to us. One, live following Jesus' example. See, if we read the gospel, the gospels, all four of them, if we read the gospels and we somehow miss Jesus' example, or if we read the gospels and, let me rephrase this, if we read the gospels and don't live life differently, then we have missed what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus did something that we don't do. He did what he said he was going to do. He lived the way he said we ought to live. He was not hypocritical. And I'll tell you right now, I'm one of the biggest hypocrites in the church. Because I don't live the way I ought to live. I'll tell you all how to live, but I don't always live it. I struggle, but Jesus didn't. And the thing about Jesus, he knew that about us. And what was he doing all the time when he was working with his disciples? Peter, come on. Don't cut the kid's ear off. Follow me. Let's do it. Jesus understood who we are as people. He understood our failings, and he loved us anyways. See, Jesus looked like love. Now, I'm using this word love, and if you weren't here last week or a few weeks ago, let me tell you what I mean by love. Jesus looked like love, as in he was sacrificial, he was gentle, he was kind. That doesn't take away from the authority that he was. He was authoritative. When he walked in, you knew that he had something to say, and you listened. Right? Because in John, or in Matthew or Mark, one of the two, Matthew, he was preaching, and they said, whoa, who is this man with authority? Right? We knew that about Jesus, but he loved. If you want a good description of love, how he loved, look at 1 Corinthians 13 again. He was enduring. He persevered. He set himself out and laid himself down for us. Now, this is the other thing that we get from Jesus. You know, and he laid this out for his disciples and said, spend time with me, learn what I'm going to do. I know that you're not going to meet up to this level, but do what you can. And guess what? When I leave, it's going to be even better for you because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to help you do it even better. Second part, so Jesus loved. Second part is Jesus was always on mission. Always on mission. He always had a purpose. I heard it this week that Jesus was always busy, but he was never hurried. I thought that was profound because it brings to mind that sometimes we think that we do stuff and that is our purpose. So I want to make this clarification here. The ministries that we do aren't started or worked out for the sake of the ministry. The ministries that we're a part of, the relationships that we're in, are focused on people, the people that Jesus loves. See, the reason Jesus was always busy but never hurried is because he always had time to stop and be with the people he loved. That's how he noticed Zacchaeus. That's why he stopped in mid-walk and talked to the woman who was bleeding. Because he was always busy, but he was never hurried. He was always willing to stop. Because he loved. He loved. So my second point, what does this mean for us today? We need to be moved by love. We talked about this last week. We need to be moved by love. See, some of us, my daughter's kind of like this. She really likes the idea of playing sports, and she likes the idea of being part of a team, but she's not really interested in it. She just likes the idea of it, you know, because she's relational, and that's what she likes. You know, so she likes the idea of playing the game, but, you know, sometimes she'll say, Daddy, can I go to practice with you and Liam? And I'll say, sure. And I know that what she's going to do is she's going to get a ball, and then she's going to go out in the field, and then within 30 seconds, she's going to want to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. But then the funny thing is, when we get home, she'll be like, Daddy, that was a great practice. Baby, what are you talking about? You spent 44 minutes of the 45 minutes of practice on the sidelines watching all of us work. See, some of us are like that. We like the idea of love, but we're not moved to engage in love. We're not moved to actually be participants in the game. This morning, as we're following Jesus' example to love, I said it last week, but I'm going to reiterate it this week. Look around you. Quit picking dandelions. Quit making the sandcastles. See, we aren't just victims. I'm going to handle this in a different way. Because some of us are in pain here today, and I get that. And so one of the things that I sit when I'm sitting out in a congregation, I'm kind of a pragmatic guy. I'm a practical guy. So I think, all right, tell me how, you know, what about this situation or that situation? I'm always thinking about the ways that this message doesn't apply. Let me put it this way. I know that some of us aren't in the game because we're hurt, we're lonely, we're broken. But let me tell you this. We are not helpless victims of our circumstances. When you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, when you're following Jesus, he brings healing. He brings a renewed mind. His mercies are new every morning. Some of us are choosing to sit down and say, oh, my poor ankle. Instead of knowing that we can keep running, get in the game. We have choices to make. And let me just say this. I had a track coach one time. I ran track too. I had a track coach one time, and this is what he suggested. Leave it all out there. If you're not throwing up by the time you're done running, you did something wrong. That's kind of what he said. Friends, this morning, we have lives of eternal consequence and eternal significance. This race that we're running right here isn't the end. We might have some cramps, but we need to push through them. We need to keep going. Be moved by love. Now, third, I'm going to camp out here a little bit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. See, we have to discern between the voice of truth and everything else. We need to discern between the voice of truth and that which is our, what we call our common knowledge, or the wisdom of the world, or our emotions, or just the straight-up lies that we read on billboards, or watch in our five-hour binge watches of Netflix. We have to discern. See, I'm not going to talk about the world here for a second. I'm going to talk about us. Because I think that most of us can probably recognize that there's a lot of falseness in the world around us, right? Let me talk about us for a second. And this gets to the heart of getting in the game for some of us. We can't always trust our emotions. Feeling sad, we're feeling lonely, we're feeling hurt. We're feeling confident, maybe when we ought not feel confident. We can't always trust our emotions. Let me tell you why I'm saying this. See, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Now, this is a kind of a rhetorical question here. Let me tell you who can understand it. Jesus can understand it. The Holy Spirit can understand it. And I'll tell you how we know he can understand it, because he lived in our lives. He was all man when he was here, by the way. He understands. We don't serve a God who doesn't understand. We serve a God who understands every facet of our being. And sometimes, we need to take the word of God when we're believing lies, and we need to be reading our word, and we need to be speaking truth, the truth of God and the word of God, back into our lives to reconvince us of truth. Because we forget. How many here forget? I forget all the time. I write notes to myself, and I forget where I put my notes. We're a forgetful bunch. We need to be constantly in truth, speaking truth into our lives. Brothers and sisters, you looked around this room. We're not just alone, or we're not alone because we have the Holy Spirit. We also have each other. We need to be speaking truth into each other's lives. Not the truth that we can kind of just figure out. Not just common sense, which isn't always that common. We need to be in the Word, speaking truth to each other. Now, let me talk about this. I'm talking about works a lot, and let me be clear. I'm not talking about this as in this is salvation. The work that we do is not salvation. This is the joy that we get to be a part of. This is our reward. Our work is our reward. We take joy in it. But we can't do it in our own strength. Because if we do it in our own strength, we're going to fail miserably every time. We might very well, if we, you know, as elders decide we're going to do this, and we don't consult God, it might be a good business practice, and we might get more people in, or this ministry might be successful, but the eternal consequence isn't there. See, this is what Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8 says. "This is what the Lord says, 'Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord.'" See, we do that often, don't we? We trust in ourselves. When we get tired, sometimes we say, we need to work harder. We need to work harder. Let me give you this insight. Some of you who have been running on empty, take a little break. Take a Sabbath every once in a while. There's a kernel of truth for you. God anointed the Sabbath. Sometimes when we work so hard because we think that the weight of our ministry is on our shoulders, but it's not. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He kind of carries everything anyways. We just get to be willing participants. Take a Sabbath. That's why coaches can't run someone for the whole game. You got to give them a little break. Get some water. Have a power bar. Read your word. Rest. Sleep, maybe. See, continue on Jeremiah. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. See, in these two examples, I want to be that tree. That tree that is firmly planted in the tov meod goodness of the Spirit of God. That listens when he tells me to take a break. That listens when he tells me, run a little bit harder, you've got more left in the tank. That listens when he tells me, you know what? There's someone hurting over there. Let me go talk to them. That notices. See, we can't trust our own strength, but we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. You know, I see this with Peter too, the Apostle Peter. I think about it this way. I mean, we can have tons of examples about the Apostle Peter. And honestly, I think that he gets a bad rap sometimes. Maybe I want to think he gets a bad rap because I relate to him. But I think about it like when the priests and the soldiers came to get Jesus, he somehow still didn't get it, and I'm sure I would be the same way. And he comes at, you know, the priest's servant, which is probably like a 12-year-old boy, and comes at him with a sword and cuts off his ear, right? In his own mind, he's like, God, I will Jesus, I will defend you. He's operating his own strength. He's operating his own strength in his mind, in his intellect. And he's not listening to the voice of truth that's been with him for 3 years, that's been predicting this would happen. We need to listen to the voice of truth and not trust ourselves. Now, the last thing I'm going to say is this. We're called to do more and to dream bigger than we do right now. Let that sink in for a second. We're called to do more and to dream bigger than we are right now. See, Jesus said, you will do even greater things. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine doing greater things than Jesus. And we can't do anything greater than what he did, the work on the cross. But what he was talking about is this. It's kind of like what Pete said in his prayer. We can't put God in the little boxes that we put him in. We can't continue to allow ourselves to be put into the little boxes that the world puts us in. You are not helpless victims of your circumstance. You are not helpless victims to your biology or to your intellect. God can use any one of us in any way. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter what color you are, no matter what college level or education, dream bigger. Last week, we talked about how God wants to breathe life into a valley of dry bones. And I'm convinced that some of you, the Holy Spirit was whispering in your ear a vision, an idea, a thought, a ministry, maybe one that has been fallen aside. Maybe it's a new one. Pray on it. Contemplate it. Meditate on it. Test it to make sure that it's from the Holy Spirit and not just from your emotions or your mind or the world, because you have to do that. Because my mind tries to disguise itself as the Holy Spirit all the time. I try to convince myself, no, Isaac, listen to myself, you know. But we have to fight against that. So we have to discern what's being said. But people, we got to dream bigger. We got to think bigger. So as I conclude this, I'm going to conclude with this. This week, let's not be idle. Today, let's not be idle. Today, I want us to be on mission. I want us to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I want us to not be afraid. I want us to not be afraid because the work looks too hard or because we feel too small. Because we have a Holy Spirit who is our tov meod. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to love one another, for the opportunity that we have to be here. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here in this community. And Lord, right now, I pray over this people that you would prevent the enemy from attacking their minds and convincing them that truth is not truth. I pray for your peace in this people. I pray for your joy. I pray for your understanding, your discernment. And as we pray, we think through how your love affects not just Syracuse or us individually, but it goes out beyond these walls into the four corners of the globe. And we pray for our team that's in Mali. We pray for our missionaries that we're partnering with. We pray that you would support them, you unite them, give them vision, give them focus, give them ability. I pray that you would give them rest. And I pray for this offering, Jesus, as it comes forward, as we're prepared to take it. I pray that it would go out, that this money would go out and it would help us to fulfill the call to be an Acts 1:8 body that affects our local community as well as our global one. In Jesus' name, amen.